To take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Looking at verses 1 through 15. The preacher reminds us that there is a time for everything. We are time-conscious folks in our world today. But what do we do with the time that we have? What are we going to do with the time that God's going to give us in the coming days ahead of us? We tend to look at the time past, but we need to look toward the time that God is going to give us today and in the days ahead. He tells us there's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up the lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it, for God has so worked that men should fear him. That which is has been already, and that which will be has already been, for God seeks what has passed by. I challenge you to read the rest of that chapter. It's an interesting chapter. But I will stop right there. How do you make this the best year of your life? Isn't it amazing how fast 2019 passed and the future is now? But have you ever considered what a sad life it would be if it were always the old year and never the new? We need to understand that time does not know the divisions that we give it. It's a man who plans and has all kinds of celebrations when the new year comes in. We had a celebration too. Went to bed before midnight. We slept the new year in. I used to stay up, but we have all kind of events. But we do this because all of God's creatures alone have an awareness of time, and we long for times of new beginnings. Louise Fletcher Tarkington expressed the longings of many when she wrote this, and I quote, "I wish there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our selfish griefs could be cast like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again." So at the beginning of this new year, here on the fifth day, it's natural to ask, what will it mean to me? What can I do to make life better? What will I do with this new year anyway? I realize we don't know what the future holds, but I think I can safely say this, it will largely be what you and I and God makes of it. A long time ago, Ralph Waldo Emerson expressed what ought to be the desire of every one of us. Write it on your heart that every day is the best day of the year. We need to have that kind of positive attitude about life. Despite the failures and mistakes of the past, we can make it so. Listen, we need to understand that blind faith is a terrible consolation. But it is wonderfully comforting to know that the events of the universe are ordered by a compassionate, gracious, long-suffering, faithful God. The preacher of Ecclesiastes was contemplating life and came to the realization that God is always in control. So no matter what happens, even if tragedy strikes, we have but to wait patiently for the hour of redemption. We have here the broad unfolding of God's sovereign rule. And understanding divine sovereignty is a prerequisite to trusting divine providence. Isn't it wonderful to know that even how frail we are, God is still in control, and we can trust in Him on a daily basis. Everything is ordered by God Almighty, and we can trust His plan for our lives. But that still begs the question, how can we make this year the best year of our lives? I'd like to suggest some things to you. There are some points that you might want to write down. They'll be on the screen. The preacher in Ecclesiastes 3 tells us there is a time for everything. But we need to understand this. We need to learn to take one day at a time. One day at a time. Talks about it in verses 1 through 8. All the things that time is associated with in the everyday affairs of life. Folks, I'll never forget the advice that my father gave to all of us as he lay on his deathbed. He told us, he said, one thing, only one thing matters. Live the Christian life. I'll always remember that and thank him for that. Live the Christian life. That's all that's important, he was telling us. Marcus Aurelius, the great Roman emperor and philosopher, wrote this: to live each day as though it was one's last, never flustered, never apathetic, never attitudinizing, here is the perfection of character. Folks, there is no second chance in life. All we have is the present. Time can't be saved, only appreciated and enjoyed. The psalmist had this in mind when he resolved in Psalm 118:24, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We need to hear more of that in our hearts and lives and be thankful for the blessings that God has blessed our lives with. I realize that a lot of folk who live in the past and as living in such a way, they are weighted down over the mistakes and the failures of yesterday. I realize that there are other people who live only on an expectancy basis, always looking for something in the future. It's like a conversation a man had with a young boy one time. He said, son, what are you going to do when you get out of grade school? Well, I'm going to high school. Well, what are you going to do beyond high school? What then? Well, I'll go to college. Well, he says, what then? He says, well, I'll see if I can't get a good job, and I'll try to get little Susan to marry me. Well, what then? Well, I guess we'll try to build us a nice house, and I'll have to develop my career, and I'll try to make a success of my life and have a bunch of money. And well, what then? Well, I guess we'll have children, and we'll try to raise them in a proper way. Well, what then? I guess when they leave home, maybe I'll try to make plans and try to retire and have a good retirement so I can enjoy the last days of my life. He said, well, what then? He said, I guess I'll die. And the man asked him, son, what then? What then? What's going to be beyond this life? Are we making preparation for eternity? Listen. It's great to anticipate. There's nothing wrong with planning for the future, but we need to plan with eternity in mind as well. Living one day at a time means keeping yourself responsive to the simple things. We need to be thankful for today. For most of life, few dramatic, wonderful things happen. No big moments occur for most of us. Most of us miss life's biggest prizes, like the Pulitzer Prize, or an Emmy, an Oscar, or some great sports award. Most of us won't have that. But listen, every one of us is eligible for life's small pleasures. A pat on the back, an encouraging hug, a 4-pound bass, a full moon, an empty parking space is a blessing to us a lot of times, especially me when we go to the hospital, especially New Hanover, and try to find a parking place sometimes. A warm fire, a great meal, a beautiful sunset. We tend to overlook and miss out on some of the most wonderful blessings in life. We need to be aware of the blessings of the present. If we don't enjoy getting up and working and finishing our work and sitting down to a meal with family or friends, then chances are we're not going to be very happy anyway. If our happiness depends on some major event like a great new job or huge amounts of money or a flawless happy marriage or a trip to Rome, we'll not be happy much of the time. But if our happiness depends on a good breakfast or flowers in the yard, a brisk walk or a nap, then we are more likely to live with quite a bit of happiness. So don't go through life groping for grand awards. Enjoy its tiny delights. the small things. Be thankful for those. Enjoy those aspects of life. They are always near at hand, and they are enough to go around for everybody. One of my joys that I get every Sunday morning is when these little children run in here with us, run into the church laughing and smiling, coming up to me, and, "Hey, Pastor Mooney." That just thrills my heart to see those little kids running in and doing that and give me a high five. To see their smiling faces. Wonderful pleasures at life. Sometimes we just overlook, and they're all around us all the time. Make this the best year of your life by enjoying those kind of things. Someone said that our motto ought to be, learn from yesterday, hope for tomorrow, but live today. Don't overlook today's blessings. If we do this, this can be one of the keys to making this the best year of our lives. Secondly, I would suggest this. We should live our life with a view to the end. Notice in verse 11, he said, he points out that God has also set eternity in the hearts of mankind. God has set eternity in our hearts. Years ago, many, many years ago, Ted Koppel was interviewing the late Mikhail Gorbachev, who was stepping down as president of the old Soviet Union. And Koppel asked Gorbachev if there was some Russian fable that summed up all of his feelings during his tenure. And he told him the following fable. He said there was a prince who wanted to rule well. And so he asked the wise men of his kingdom to garner all the wisdom and bring it to him. Well, 10 years passed, and they came and brought 10 wagons loaded with books on wisdom. And the prince said to them, "When can I read all of these books? I don't have time to read these. I must govern my people. Go back and condense it and bring something else to me." 10 years later, they came back again with 10 volumes. And he responded to them, "I don't have time to read all these 10 volumes. I have to govern our people. Can't you condense it down and bring it to me in a more usable form?" 5 years later, they came back. And this time, the prince was an old man. In fact, he was on his deathbed. And he asked the wise men to sum up the message in one sentence. They replied this way, "People are born, people suffer, people die." That's certainly not the sum of all wisdom, but life's ultimate statistic is the same for all of us. One-on-one dies. We're going to face that time in our lives if the Lord tarries. We're going to face death. We don't like to think about it. But we would do well to pause and think how we would like to be remembered when the end comes. And then begin working our way backward by beginning to do those things that we ought to do all along, like loving and serving and giving. That would likely cause us to view the end of our lives with a little better and more positive attitude. By the way, how would you like your epitaph to read? Robert Morris said this, "I hate funerals and would not attend my own if it could be avoided. But it is well for every man to stop once in a while to think of what sort of a collection of mourners he is training for his final event." What are you preparing? I've said it a lot of times when I've been conducting a memorial service, someone who had died, and thankfully, most of the people that I've conducted funerals for, some haven't been this way. Most of them, I could just remind the folks of the life that they had lived in Christian faith. And I remind people, listen, they preached their funeral while they lived. Folks, that's truer than you realize. You preach your funeral while you live. I cannot preach anyone into heaven, and I cannot preach anyone out of hell once they die. It's too late. But we should have a desire to have a positive epitaph at the end of our lives. There's a gravestone in an old British cemetery not far from Windsor Castle that has this inscription on it. "Pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me." Well, one visitor who read that added the following lines: "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." There was one family that put this on their uncle's grave. The winter snow congealed his form, but now we know our uncle's warm. What kind of epitaph will you write? Sadly, the following words mark the grave of one man. Here lies a man who did no good, and if he'd lived, he never would. Where he's gone and how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares. That's sad. We want to make an impact while we are here. If we live our lives with a view toward the end, to realize we're going to face death one day, and we will need to understand, how do I want people to remember me? How would you want people to remember you? What could be said? Someone has made the remark that we ought to live in such a way that when we die, even the undertaker is sorry. You know, we need to live a life of productiveness and service and ministry to others and giving ourselves to others. He talks about this in verse number 12. We should give ourselves to others. Look at what he says. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. When we learn to do good to others, when we give ourselves away, as the Gaithers vocal band sing, give it away, we need to learn to give ourselves away. When we do, I think we'll find that happiness will surprise us. Many times. That can happen by following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who toward the end of his ministry, in the upper room with his disciples, what we call the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, were initiated. You know, you remember what he did? He rose from table that night, took off his outer garment, girded himself with a towel, took a basin, filled it with water, and began to wash the disciples' feet. They were absolutely stunned and amazed. But he washed their feet. This is the only place in Scripture where Jesus ever said he had given us an example. And he concluded by saying, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. He told his disciples, I've given you an example. We need to follow that same example. He humbled himself to serve, to be a servant. And he demonstrated that in a beautiful way in that foot washing ceremony. I know we Southern Baptists don't practice foot washing. Free will Baptists still do, and primitive Baptists do. But I've been involved in a foot washing service, one of the most humble events I've ever been involved in, when it was six of us pastors got together every Monday. And three of us Southern Baptists, two Methodists, and a Free Will Baptist. And the Free Will Baptist said, I want to do a foot washing with you guys. And we had that. And I'll never forget Paul Burke, a Methodist minister from West Virginia, as he came by washing our feet. Tears were streaming down his face. He says, Lord, I just want to be a foot washer in your kingdom. Paul Burke was a powerful preacher. He preached the Word of God. But God, this was an humble man. That's the example we need to follow, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, to humble ourselves, to serve even the lowliest among us, giving ourselves to others. Dr. Paul Powell said years ago that Jesus knew that happiness is a butterfly. The more you chase it, the more it flies away from you and hides. But if you stoop and serve, it will light on you. Dr. Powell's right. The happiest people I know are those who constantly give themselves away by serving others. I see it each week in this congregation. People who are thoughtful, people who are helpful and generous. And when they give themselves away, happiness lights on them like that elusive butterfly. Helen Keller said it like this: I find life an exciting business, and most exciting when it is lived for others. Someone said, we make a living by what we do, but we make a life by what we give. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, the great poet, wrote this: A child's kiss set on by sighing lips shall make you glad. A poor man served by thee shall make thee rich. A sick man helped by thee shall make thee strong. Thou shalt be served thyself by every sense of service which thou renderest. We are at our best when we're giving ourselves to others in service. Jesus said, even a cup of cold water given in my name shall not go unrewarded. We need to learn to serve. This can go a long ways toward making this the best year of our lives. I remember one of the most humbling times that I've had in my ministry is when we went to Honduras on a mission trip. Peg had been three times, and twice on a medical trip, and I went on a building trip. We built a house for a family down there in 4.5 days. The foundation had been laid, and the team got to work and laid blocks. You know, I've had a back trouble problem for years, but I handed up 5-gallon buckets of concrete mix, mortar mix, up to those people on those scaffolds laying those blocks that week, and my back didn't bother me a bit. But I remember when we finished it, just a one-room building with two doors and two windows and bars on the windows. One of the young men, one of the guys went with him, and he was living in a cardboard box. He was coming to help build that house. And when the house was finished, we had a great time doing a lot of laughter. And when we had the dedication service, and I did the dedication to it to help with it, and we had the prayer, the lady said that she would always remember one thing, the laughter that was in that house while it was being built. She said, I want this to be a happy home. They were thrilled to death to have just one big room, and we put devices in the wall, hooks in the walls as we laid the blocks. And that's where they hung their hammocks to sleep in at night. Everybody would sleep in that room. And in the daytime, they would take them off and hang them up and get them out of the way. They lived in that big one-room house with a concrete floor and a tin roof. But they were thrilled to death. It was like a mansion to them, according to some of the other people. We need to be thankful for the ability to serve and see the joy that God gives to us through serving others. There's something else. If we're going to make this a good year, the best year ever, we should learn to forgive and forget. The writer, the preacher, said in verse 5, it's a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to shun embracing, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate. Listen. Someone said that a person is what he remembers, but he is also what he forgets. Think about it. One of the healthiest things a person can do is to become a master at forgetting. It is good to have a memory, but it is also good to have a good forgetter. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this in Philippians chapter 3 when he talked about the blessings of his life, and he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul had a lot he could brag about and think about and rejoice in and claim a lot of victory in, I guess you'd say it. But he said, no, that's in the past. I look toward the future. Folks, if we're going to have any chance at happiness in life, there are some things we need to forget. We cannot afford to harbor old hurts. Been rightly said, the rewards in life go to those who are willing to give up the past. One wise old father said to his son, son, there ain't no burden so heavy as carrying a grudge. He's absolutely right. We can't afford to carry grudges around with us. In the movie, The Revengers, a rancher is searching for a gang that killed his family and destroyed his home. In a moving scene, a woman who had befriended him said this to him, and I quote, you must be careful what you put in your heart. If you fill it with hate, there'll be no room for love and laughter and tears, and your heart will rot. She was so right. There's an old Chinese proverb that says this, there can be no joy like peace. There can be no gift like health. There can be no faith like trust. There can be no sickness like hate. It's so true. Don't lug all your resentments, your hates, your frustrations, your disappointments and regrets into the new year. They're too heavy. Leave them in the past and look to the future. Forgive and forget. It's the only way to live happily. Don't carry grudges around. It will take away the joy. And the person you're carrying that grudge around may have forgotten about it anyway, and they're still having victory over your own life. because you won't let it go. Let it go. And then I know we're going to have some difficult times, but we need to learn to face adversity with courage. Adversity is a part of life. We can't escape it. Most of us will get at least one knockdown punch in life. It could be a death, a divorce, a disease, a wayward child, an alcoholic relative. But we must learn to go through it. And by God's grace, we can, and not be defeated by it. In fact, the Bible teaches us that adversity can be good for us. You remember what Paul said in Romans 8:28? For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He's not saying that every bad thing that happens to us is good, but he's simply saying this: if we will turn that adversity over to Him and trust Him and rely upon Him to get us through it, we'll come out the other side. May not come out like we exactly want it, but we'll come out the other side enabled to live life in all of its fullness. And God will get the glory. He'll do good for us in it. We'll be stronger as a result. Henry Ward Beecher said this: affliction comes to the believer not to make him sad but sober, not to make him sorry but wise. Even as the plow enriches the field so that the seed is multiplied a thousandfold, so affliction should magnify our joy and increase our spiritual harvest. Beecher's absolutely right. When we respond properly to adversity, can bring out the finest qualities in our lives. It's been well said that Christian graces are like perfumes. The more they are pressed, the sweeter they smell. Like a light is brightest on the darkest night, like a tree, the more they are shaken, the deeper root they take, and the more fruit they bear. This is why, part of why Paul said, we glory in tribulation. Remember, God said to Paul, when Paul begged him to take away that thorn in the flesh, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And that simply means my grace is more than enough. It's always enough and more than enough. My grace is sufficient for you. No matter what comes our way, we can make it the best year yet if we trust God and depend on Him. And then something else I would suggest to you that I need to hear myself a whole lot. We need to learn to keep a sense of humor. Dr. James Blackmore, my New Testament professor at Southeastern Seminary, used to tell me, Jesse, you're too serious. Learn to laugh more. I must confess, I don't struggle with that quite as much as I used to. I should have learned to be more like my grandfather, who could laugh in any situation. And it did him good. He lived to be 103. And there are times when, in my past, when I could have filled the post that George Pompidou created when he became president of France in 1969. That post was the Secretary of State charged with public opinion. It was the responsibility of this person to keep his ear to the ground and report to the president the cause of discontent. The man who was appointed described his responsibility this way. He said this: I'm the minister of moans and groans. We're good at moaning and groaning sometimes, aren't we? Just finding fault with everything and anything and everything. But we don't have to go through life moaning and groaning. We can look on the bright side of life. We can be positive and optimistic. We can acknowledge the clouds of life and also see their silver linings. Happiness is always a choice. Abraham Lincoln was right when he said most folks are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. Most of us need to learn to laugh at ourselves. Folks, when I look at myself, and dare I say it, when I look out here on our congregation sometimes, I just realize God's got a sense of humor. I realize that every time I look in the mirror, God's got a sense of humor. Once when Lincoln was in a debate with Frederick Douglass, Douglass accused Lincoln of being two-faced. Lincoln, who was far from handsome, replied this way: I will let the audience decide for itself. If I had another face, do you think I'd be wearing this one? We don't need to get too uptight about our egos. I know we're fragile, but we need to learn to laugh at ourselves. The Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine, Proverbs 15:13. So if you choose to cultivate a cheerful disposition, it will go a long ways toward making this the best year yet. Then I want to conclude by saying this. In verse 14, we should put our life in the hand of God. Look at what he said in verse 14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him or live in awe of him. We need to learn to put our lives in the hands of a holy God. We don't know what tomorrow may bring, and so we dare not presume on tomorrow. The scriptures plainly teach us in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, that our life is like a vapor that is here today and so soon vanishes away. Neither do we know what tomorrow may bring our way. So we ought to live in conscious dependence upon God and in surrender to his will for our lives. Lewis Haskins said it so well, and I quote, I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God. That shall be better than light and safer than a known way. Good advice, putting our hands in the hands of God. I want to share with you in closing what may be the greatest invitation in the Bible. It comes from the lips of our Lord in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. We're familiar with it. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus bids us come to him. If you're going to make this the best year yet, we need to learn to put our hand in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord invites us to put our hand in his over and over again. Friends, don't try to face life in your own strength. Jesus invites us to surrender our lives to him and let him share and bear life's load with us. The poet Richard Moreland put it best, the hands of Christ seem very frail, for they were broken by a nail. But only they reach heaven at last whom those frail, broken hands hold fast. We need to put our hands in the hands of God and walk with him every day. If you would make this the best year of your life, by faith, take your hand and put it in his hand of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. And let him walk with you, not only through this year, but in all the days he has prepared for you in the years ahead. Place your hand in the hand of a holy God and make this the best year of your life and the best life you can have in the years ahead. God loves you and he wants what's best for you, but we must learn to respond by faith and say, God, I'm going to walk with you. I love you because you first loved me. I ask you to forgive me for where I failed and sinned against you. I want to make Christ my personal Lord and Savior, and I want him to walk with my hand in his the rest of my days that you give me on this earth. And it will be not only a good year, but a good life in the days ahead. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it in superabundance, but you must put your hand in his. Would you do that today? As we stand and sing, 535, I am thine, O Lord. Would you come as we sing?